Hey everyone, Jim Thompson here. Welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin today's content, I wanted to say thank you so much to everybody for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and your generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy today's episode. This follows the story between Paul and the Galatians, their shared past, the church's present sin, and Paul's future desire for them. That's going to help us answer our question. So first of all, their shared past. Paul says, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Now, we aren't totally sure about a couple of the details right here, but we do know that when Paul first met them, when he first came and preached to them, he was physically going through it. Like he was suffering. It says bodily ailment. Now, not only was he struggling, but watch this. As Paul taught them about Jesus, he taught them that God is worthy to be praised even if you're going through it. No matter what's happening in your physical body or in your soul, God is still worthy to be praised. If the gospel is about how Jesus' suffering and death on the cross is what brings us real and eternal life, then if we suffer and when we suffer as a result of our faith in him, that actually shows how worthy Jesus is, right? Now, later on, false teachers in Galatia would try to offer a different interpretation of Paul's sufferings. They say things like, hey, guys, don't you think that if he was really from God, he would have some unique supernatural strength about him, right? But when Paul originally came to the Galatians and taught them, they believed the gospel of Jesus and they welcomed Paul, his sufferings and all. like the pain in his body is almost like it brought life to them. If you go look in verse 11, Paul uses the word labor. He labored over them like a mother in the pain of labor, ready to bring about life. And when they believed, they received the Holy Spirit, they felt the joy of their salvation, and they felt the freedom of grace. Like their origin story was like a Jesus party. It was this holy celebration. And because of that, in the past at least, these Galatians, dude, they loved Paul. They loved him. They received him. Look in verse 14. Look, it says as an angel of God. It's the same Greek word for messenger. They received him as a messenger from God. They received him as Christ Jesus himself. Meaning these Galatians would have done anything for their boy Paul. They would have done anything. It even says in verse 15, this is weird. Hey man, at once you would have even ripped out your eyes and given them to me. Which is, if you read more of the New Testament, you realize Paul had bad eyesight. He couldn't go hit up the lens crafters. So this is like a joke on his bad eyesight. And that sounds odd to us, but here's the point. Their shared past is one of mutual love. Paul loved the Galatians, and the Galatians, man, they loved Paul. The Galatians were beyond thankful for him and deeply, deeply needed his ongoing teaching and example. However, and this is the second part of the story, the church's present sin. However, the false teachers come to town after Paul leaves, and they're like, you don't need Paul. He's a loser. No way, dude. He is weak. You don't need his teaching and you don't need his example. And then they would like twist some Paul teaching. They'd be like, yeah, okay. He was half right, right? You do get into relationship with God by grace alone. But the way that you stay in that thing is by law. That's the way you stay in right relationship with God. That's what the false teachers would say. And this harkens back to Jason's excellent teaching last week on idolatry. These Galatians were getting manipulated and they were starting to idolize the law and the, look at verse 9, the elementary principles of the world. And as a result, down in verse 16, they started to treat Paul, the Paul that they loved, who taught them the gospel in his own suffering. They started to treat that guy like their enemy. He brought them the gospel. He raised them up in faith. He nurtured them. He sacrificed his own body for them in some sense. And this idolatry of the Galatians all but unravels Paul's soul. He is crushed. He is disappointed. And look at verse 20, almost the last word in the passage. He is perplexed. And this is why at the beginning of verse 15, he goes, what happened? What happened to your blessedness? What happened? Meaning, what happened to the sweetness and the freedom and the joy that came along with the grace of the gospel? He's saying, guys, I was there. Remember? It was so sacred. It was so sweet. We laughed. We shed tears. It was glorious. We shared in that season of God working in your midst. But what has happened to you? This present sin is just not like you. How did we get here? And then he uses the word they in verse 17. Look at the word they. He says they, and apparently we're supposed to know, well, the they here is about the false teachers. Because they, like, hooked the bait to lure these Galatian Christians. And Paul is saying that they, the false teachers, are using the Galatians for their own gain. And in that process, luring them into sin and idolatry. And Paul, with an anvil on his soul, is pleading with them. Guys, your idols will not love you back. Galatians, your idols will not love you back. Your idols will not lead you into a life of freedom. They can't give it to you. They can't forgive you. They can't give you the peace that you long for. Your idols cannot and will not do that. And yet you continue to go back to your idols. They're not going to love you. And in these words, Paul is like a grieving parent watching his drifting children. And he's imploring them from his wrenched and wrangled heart. And in this, this is one of the most poignant versions of like hurt feelings you can ever experience. What Paul is talking about here. This is disappointment defined. And here we have to remember the very simple principle. Your actions can deeply affect other people, especially people who love you. And when these sin patterns are in the realm of faith, the person most affected is yourself. That's not the way you learn Jesus. That's not the way you're supposed to follow Jesus. Yes, yes, it hurts those around you, but the person it hurts the most is you. Your greed and materialism hurts your family because it changes the way that you see them, but most of all, it hurts your own soul. Your pornography addiction actually isolates you and changes the way that you look at people, but most of all, it pollutes your own heart. Your insistence that you only bet on the game, you only gamble just a little bit, that thing makes you never, ever content with the people who love you, but it makes you ever anxious to just move to the next thing. Some of you, your love for that which is new, you always have to have what is newer and better and faster and sexier and trendier. You always have to have it. You know what it does? It hurts the tried and true and faithful people in your life who love you and want to love you in Jesus' name. But most of all, it's hurting you because you are never satisfied. And in the case of these Galatians, with falling tears from his failing eyes, Paul is begging them, you're moving away from grace into love of the law and love of the world. It is crushing me because I see what it's actually doing to you. And that's why it crushes me. This is the reason behind the flagrant language of verse 19. Look at verse 19. My little children, I am again in the anguish of childbirth over you. Paul kind of paints himself as a mother, like 9 months pregnant, getting ready to give birth, and it's a terrible, terrible labor. He says, I'm in that much pain over you. And look at verse 19. Look at the word again. My little children, I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Well, what's the first one? That's in verse 11 where he talks about labor pains. Basically, this is Paul going, guys, I gave birth to you in some way. Please, please stop. Please stop. Paul is physically and emotionally and prayerfully worn out, longing for them, longing for his friends to faithfully follow Jesus. They should be mature and growing in the Lord, treasuring God's grace, but instead, they are insisting that a false gospel is the easier way to go. And Paul is distraught. His soul is unraveling. So we've looked at their shared past, and we just looked at the Galatians' present sin, and these two things add up to the experienced disappointment on Paul's end. But this last idea, Paul's future desire for them, this will help us finally answer our question about how we should respond to relational disappointment. And for this, go all the way back to verse 12. Verse 12. Look, brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have become as you are. Now, sounds strange, sounds weird, I know, but give me a second right here. This is utterly vital to what Paul is doing. So a couple things on this verse. First of all, for you nerds, this is the first imperative verb in all of Galatians. This is the first time he's ever asked them to do anything. He's explained to them the truth of the gospel in the first bit of Galatians, but now he's like, you gotta do something, you gotta become something. And it might strike the modern ear as haughty or immodest to be like, become like me. That's what it might sound like. But in the ancient world, all teachers and philosophers were expected to live in accordance with their teachings, and they were to embody their teachings so that people could emulate their way of life. And so that is what Paul is doing. He's asking them to become like him in a very specific way. He says, I became like you, meaning kind of like a Gentile. And here's what I need you to do. I need you to become like me. And when he says that, he's saying, guess what? I am not bound by the law anymore. I'm trusting and following Jesus who fulfills the law. And now I live in freedom and I'm not weighed down by idolatry. So become like me is the same thing as come and be free. That's Paul's future desire for his friends, that they live in the grace-wrought freedom of the gospel. And that's why freedom, and this is how I know that this is true, freedom is Paul's biggest theme in the last two chapters of Galatians. He's longing for them because he's there by grace, freedom, and he's longing for his friends to do that and experience that. So when he says, become like me, it's not arrogance, it is come and be free. And here, there is some wisdom for us when it comes to responding to relational disappointment. If you are disappointed that your kid didn't turn out exactly like you in all the ways, or if your feelings are hurt because there is someone who doesn't agree with you on a dozen non-essential peripheral things, or maybe you're like overreacting because your adult children live in the same city as you but won't come to church with you. Now, do those things matter? Yes. But if you're losing it over those issues, it might actually come from arrogance. Here's the wisdom though. When your future desire is that they would grow in grace, grow in freedom, and grow in truth, when that's your future desire, when all of your soul's energies are toward that, there's no room left in your soul to be decisively hurt. And as you pray for grace and for freedom for those you love, you should also seek to embody it and live it out just like Paul did for the Galatians. And this is part of how we should respond to interpersonal disappointment. But the strongest answer he gives is at the close of the passage here. So go down to the end, look in verse 20 right there. You can see, I wish I could be present with you and change my tone. Paul's future desire includes being with them in person. He longs to be with them, to see them face to face. You know, relational interpersonal friction is not gonna get healed through a text message. We all know that. There's something about the incarnation in this. Presence, that's the gospel. They want him to feel his ache, and he wants to see them come to follow Jesus the right way. The implication of this is that true healing, relational healing, is always near and present and incarnational. Again, that's an echo of the gospel of Jesus. But the most gripping phrase in this text is in verse 19. Look in verse 19. Paul says, I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is the only place where Paul uses language like this. Given their past blessedness, given their present sin, this is Paul's ultimate future desire for his friends, that Christ would be formed in them. Now, what does that mean if that's his ultimate kind of longing for the future? Well, it might sound nitpicky, but Paul doesn't say until Jesus is formed in you. You might be like, oh, same difference, Jim. No, Jesus was a very popular name in the first century, very average name. The modern version of it is just Joshua. Paul uses the term Christ here. The Hebrew is Messiah. And here's the deal. The Christ was all of God's faithfulness and grace to his people wrapped up in one person. That's who the Christ is. And when Paul first mentions Christ in Galatians, it's about the crucifixion. In chapter 1, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age." That's his intro. That's his opening line there. And he also says in chapter 2, "I have been crucified with Christ," which means when Paul thinks about God's faithfulness and grace in Christ, he thinks about them at the cross. It is the self-giving love of Christ Jesus at the cross that makes grace and freedom available, and nothing else makes it possible or available. So when Paul says, "I labor so that Christ would be formed in you," he's saying, my supreme future desire is that divine sacrificial love and faithfulness would be formed deep in you, that love and faithfulness and loyalty and grace would blossom in the innermost parts of your being. Paul's saying, I ache in my body and my soul so that joy and glory and freedom would again well up and overflow in your soul because of what Christ has done at Calvary. Paul is taking, please see this, he's taking the very fabric and essence and energy of his frustration and then turning those things into hopeful longing for his friends. See what he's doing? Paul is taking the different components that make up disappointment. Notice, he's taking the different mechanisms of disappointment, undoing them and rearranging them into prayer and desire. Do you see that? And in this, he is our example. How should we respond to relational disappointment? This might sound odd, but bear with me. We should turn the presence and energy of disappointment into prayers and longings for gospel renewal in the people we love. We should turn the presence and the energy of disappointment into prayers and longings for gospel renewal. Now, I know that might feel abstract, but think about it. The more that we fixate on our feeling of disappointment, the less space our hearts have to trust Jesus on behalf of other people. Interpersonal and relational disappointment is one of the strongest opportunities we have to refocus on the grace of God in the gospel, especially that it would take deeper root in the lives of the ones that we love. Hey, it is not wrong to be sad. It's not wrong to be frustrated. It's not wrong to be disappointed. But it is, if you let that thing rule in your hearts and you don't submit it to Jesus, and it evolves into anger or rage. Why? Because there's always hope in the gospel. And that is why Paul longs for a better future for them. That's why he yearns for Christ to be formed in them. He is taking the presence and power and the pieces of disappointment and using it as fuel for prayers and longings for a gospel refreshment and renewal among his friends. And here's the thing, this language in Galatians chapter 4, it's actually for all of us all the time. Here's how. Our sin breaks God's heart. But God loves us too much to let sin destroy us. He loves us too much to let idolatry get the best of us. He longs to, kind of like verse 20, come and be present with us. So what does he do? He sends Jesus, and Jesus came to be God present with us in our midst, Emmanuel, the Word made flesh. And you know what John says in John's gospel about Jesus? That his cross is kind of like a woman whose labor pains will bring forth new life. Jesus says that about himself in John 16. Jesus knows that the sins that entice you, the idols that allure you, and the hurt that consumes you, those things will never, if you feed them, they will never give you the life that you ache for. Jesus wants his own life to take shape in yours. Do you hear that? Jesus wants his own very life, crucified, resurrected, eternal life, to take shape in your life. That is what Paul wants for the Galatians. And it's so simple and so powerful and so beautiful. So please get it. Christ died for you so his life would be formed in you. In one way, this is the entire Christian life. Christ died for you so his life would be formed in you. Because of the cross, when we start to follow Jesus and trust Jesus and swear allegiance to Jesus, it's not merely that so that we can one day go be with him in the future. That's great, yes. It's also so that Jesus's life would be embodied in our own lives right now. God's faithfulness and grace molded and shaped deep in us right now so that a watching world would see. Like, if we believe this thing, if we believe this, self-giving love, sacrificial love will be our native tongue. If we believe this, grace alone will be our song. If we believe this, there is infinite freedom ahead of us. When we get next chapter in Galatians, when we get to Galatians chapter 5 and we get to the fruit of the Spirit, guess what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's Jesus' own life blossoming in our own. What is that? This is exactly what we are called to. And in this, we should rejoice. This is so beautiful. And no matter where you see its lack, I pray that we would all labor and wrestle that this reality would be the case in the lives of those around us, that we would strive until Christ is shaped and molded in them. Because here at the cross of Christ, we have forgiveness of sin, we have freedom from idolatry, and we have healing for every kind of disappointment imaginable. Here at the cross, there is grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who at this cross gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Freedom.
The Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks so much again for listening to today's episode. Follow and share this podcast with anybody who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org, follow us on all social media platforms, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thank you again so much for tuning in. Grace and peace for your week. We'll see you next time.